Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's message is that gospel lesson we read just a few moments ago. Jesus calls his disciples, Andrew, James, John, Matthew. We hear these texts and we're kind of tempted to think, Jesus also calls us to gather people into his church. And that's one of those things that we look at, we say, well, this is what Jesus, but rather than consider how we are kind of called like Peter, maybe it's better to consider that Jesus called Peter for us, for you and for me. See, Jesus isn't content to preach in a corner. He's not pleased to do his works in secret. He knows that his words are life. They're words of life. He knows that his works, especially his death and his resurrection, are actually the salvation of the whole world. And he knows that his works, and so Jesus not only goes to the cross for our salvation, he also calls apostles. And after that, he calls pastors so that the word of the cross would go out into the world. There's a wonderful passage in the Large Catechism that Luther writes when he says, neither you nor I could ever know anything about Christ or believe in him and have him for our Lord unless it were offered to us and granted to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. The work of redemption is done and accomplished. It's already happened. Jesus Christ has acquired and gained the treasure for us by his suffering, death, and resurrection, and so on. But if the work remained concealed so that no one knew about it, then it would be useless and lost. So that this treasure might not stay buried, but be received and enjoyed, God has caused the word to go forth and be proclaimed. In the word, he has the Holy Spirit bring this treasure home and make it our own. That's kind of an amazing thing. Jesus wants the word of reconciliation to come to us. As we hear how Jesus called Peter, we're reminded that Jesus sees to it that you and I hear the preaching of the gospel, that we know about his death and his resurrection, and that we have life in believing this word. But first, before Jesus makes Peter into a pastor, he's got some unfinished business. Let's imagine that you're there that morning on the Sea of Galilee. Peter, James, John, and their crew had fished all night. They had worked extra hours trying to find a few fish, but they were skunked, as the saying goes. I don't know if anybody here, how many of y'all are fishermen. The saying goes, that's why they call it fishing and not catching. Now, of course, they're just cleaning up their nets and they're heading home for some rest so that they can get up again and do it again that night. But then they see Jesus coming along the beach with a crowd. Now, Peter knows Jesus. His brother Andrew had actually introduced him to him probably about a year earlier. Peter had been with Jesus at the wedding of Cana. He'd been a follower of Jesus. He knows Jesus, and he believes in him. Peter is a Christian at this time. But now, for some reason, Peter's back in his boat fishing. Maybe Jesus had sent him home for a while, something that we really don't know. Maybe Peter had thought that the weeks that he'd spent with Jesus were basically all that there would be. But now that familiar and blessed face is back. Jesus comes to Peter this morning, followed by a crowd, and he asks Peter to take him out into the water a little way. Peter does it. And he listens as Jesus is preaching to the crowds. He's there. He hears Jesus is preaching. But then Jesus turns to Peter and stunningly says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Peter could have protested. He could have said, nothing all night, nothing in the nets. You can't catch fish in the daytime. You can't catch fish out in the deep. You preach, I'll fish. I know what I'm doing. But Peter doesn't say that. That's not what he does. He follows the command of Jesus. He says, at your word, I will let down my nets. And the one who spoke on the fifth day and created the fish summons those fish into the net. That catch is big enough to break the net and sink two boats. That's a lot of fish. And look what happens. See, Peter, in this catch of fish, sees what Jesus is up to. That he's actually making a claim on Peter. This great catch of fish isn't to make Peter into a great fisherman. That's not what he's doing here. It's to end his fishing altogether. Jesus is saying to Peter, now you belong to me. You're mine. And Peter's afraid. In the middle of a huge pile of flopping fish and in the middle of a sinking boat, Peter falls down on his knees at Jesus' feet and begs him, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now you might think that he'd have other things in mind, like the boat sinking. But Peter's not terrified of sinking. He's not afraid of dying. He's afraid of Jesus. Because Jesus is holy. He's afraid of his holiness. He's afraid of God's wrath. And he's afraid of this claim that Jesus is making on his life. And Peter is right to be afraid. You see, our fears, they tell us about our idols. What are you afraid of? The answer to that question, well, it's the same answer, the same as the answer to the question, what are your gods? Are you afraid to die, to hurt, to lose, or to be lost? Are you afraid of the past, of the future, of what might happen, or that people might find out what has happened? Are you afraid of your parents, your children, your boss, your neighbor? Are you afraid of pain, afraid of yourself, afraid of the devil? Whatever it is, that's your god. The first commandment actually teaches us, right? In the explanation in the small catechism, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But how many other things are we afraid of? Peter has it right that day. Knee deep in that fishing boat, knee deep in fish in that sinking boat, he's afraid of Jesus. And he's afraid because of his sin. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinner. The last thing that sinners want is for Jesus to be hanging around, because his coming should terrify us. The holy, righteous Son of God standing before us should terrify us. No matter what trouble we're in, this is our most profound and pressing concern, that Jesus should judge us because of our sins. But he doesn't. That's not what Jesus came to do. Instead of condemning us, condemning you and me because of our sin, Jesus actually stakes our sin. He bears our sin. He wears our sin on the cross. And there, instead of condemning us, he's cursed, he's afflicted, he's stricken, forsaken in our place. Jesus suffers for us, dies for us, for you and for me. And so Jesus looks at Peter in his sin and he says, listen, he says, do not be afraid. Don't fear. There's nothing to be afraid of, Peter. I'm not angry. I didn't come to judge you. I didn't come to condemn you. I did not come to destroy you. I'll take care of your sins. I'll make a way for you to be alive and to live with me forever. To Peter and to us, Jesus says, don't be afraid. He says it to you, don't be afraid, and to me. This is the absolution, the forgiveness of sins, the purest and the sweetest gospel. Don't be afraid. You see, when the knowledge of our sin and God's holiness pushes out every fear and we stand terrified of God's wrath and only God's wrath, when we look at last and say, God, you're the only thing I fear, God says to us, I'm nothing to be afraid of. Look, here is my Son crucified for you. And then he says, and this is the thing that this sermon is driving towards, look, here's my servant Peter, sent to preach to you the good news. Look, here are my servants John, James, Paul, sent to you as witnesses of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Look, here's Moses, Abraham, David, Isaiah, preachers of my name and kindness. And look, here's your pastor, sent in my name to bring the good news to you, to forgive your sins, to baptize you, to put the body and blood of Jesus into your mouth. See, Jesus isn't content to be silent. He wants to be preached to you and me. He wants his promises to be heard by you and me. He wants to be believed by you and me. And he wants his name and kindness to echo in our ears and in our hearts because he loves you and me. So we rejoice in the calling of St. Peter because we see in his calling how Jesus still loves us. See, without the apostles, without the evangelists, you and I never would have heard the good news of Jesus. It never would have been written down. We would never have been able to read it in English, let alone in Greek. Without the apostles, we would not hear about Jesus. We wouldn't hear that our salvation has come to us. In the calling of St. Peter, we actually see how Jesus still loves us. He not only dies for you and me, but he calls Peter and his apostles and his disciples and his pastors and his evangelists so that you would know it, that you would believe it, rejoice in it, and have eternal life in his name. This pastor of yours falls down many times on his knees and says to Jesus, depart from me because I'm a sinner. Because I'm no better than anybody here. And if my words stray from the gospel message, I expect to be called out on it. The words of God, for some reason, God places his words in broken vessels into unworthy vessels. And every day before I come up here, I pray, Holy Spirit, speak, because I'm not worthy. So we praise God that he has sent, because I was sent a pastor as well, many pastors, just as you, to hear God's word, that it might be proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen and amen.